Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we'll be continuing our series on the church. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at the concepts of personal discipline, familial discipline, church discipline. We've looked at the necessity of the church, the mission and importance of the church. Last week, we considered the responsibility of the church as the church, one to another, to its fellow members. And this morning, we'll be focusing on the responsibilities of the elders. Next week will be the close of this series, where we look at the responsibilities of the deacons. Consequently, next week, we'll also have a church business meeting where we will be putting forward for vote those men that we've mentioned previously to become, Demetrius become an elder, and then three candidates for deacons as well. So if you have any questions for these men, please, now's the time, ask them, reach out to them, talk to them, have personal conversations with them. That'd be a good thing to do at this particular time. 1 Timothy 3, as well as Titus 1, 5 through 9, list over 20 different qualifications of elders. Let me list them quickly for you. Hear them rapidly fire off. Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Must not be arrogant, must not be quick-tempered. Not greedy for dishonest gain. A lover of good, upright, holy, disciplined. Must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He must manage his own household well. Must keep his children in submission. Must not be a recent convert and well thought of by outsiders. Now we'll deal with the particular list that's in our text this morning in just a few moments. But before we do that, we need to understand a few things. The first thing to consider is the thing that's staring us in the face, this laundry list of qualifications that's given by both of those two passages for an elder. Before we can look at the list, we need to understand the concept of lists in the scriptures. Lists, if they are very, very short, and this isn't a rule, this is just a basic guideline, a very, very short list is typically a little bit more exhaustive. A long list is typically not exhaustive. Now, as soon as I say that, you also come back and say, well, I've got this short list as well. That's not exhaustive either. Again, not a rule, but something you can kind of look at and say, okay, if I've said this and that, then I'm focusing on this and that. But if I go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's something else going on there. It's not trying to be an exhaustive expression, but rather more of a description. It's not as though these are the qualifications for an elder and there are no others. As long as you meet these 22 items that I've just read off, okay, you're good to go. On the contrary, if we understand the truth of the Word of God and we understand our own hearts, you couldn't match up to one. That's not the point of the list. The point of the list is not to give the church a checklist where there are boxes beside each one of these things so as to make sure that you can just check the box on every single item. Well, you know, I kind of see that. It is an expression of description. This is the kind of man. This is the kind of man that we want to elevate to be an elder. The second and more pressing issue is to see the text specifically with the descriptions that the text just before those qualifications. That's what I'm going to spend the majority of our time on this morning, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We can get into the qualifications. We can dive into exactly what they mean. We can dissect the Greek. See how history has revealed, you know, different men who have had these different qualifications. But the point of the passage is not make sure you have some perfect guys leading the church. The point rather starts in verse 1 where we read this. Read that with me. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Aspiring to the office of overseer. Anyone who aspires to the office of overseer is desiring a noble task. Now, as we consider this concept of desire, desiring this position, let me dispel a common misconception. Many people believe that a part of the pastor or elder's job description is to visit people in the hospital and make sure to visit the homebound members and widows. That a part of the biblical job description of under-shepherd is to make sure that when people are sick in their homes, they get letters or phone calls. Many people believe that elders and pastors are supposed to meet people regularly at coffee shops and just kind of talk with them and shoot the breeze with them. It is their job. That is their job. But not as elder. The job description of elder does not include the visitation of the sick, the helping of the needy, at all. As a matter of fact, if you look through the course of the scriptures, you'll find it is replete, it is filled with passages of scripture, how those who are sick and ill and who are in need, those who are destitute, those who are poor, those who are just in need of an encouraging word, they are told, we are told to reach out to them, we are told to encourage them, encourage the brokenhearted. But not the elders, the church. That work of the ministry is what the elders prepare the church to do. That's the work. As a matter of fact, there is a scripture. There's one scripture only that speaks to the responsibility of the elders as it relates to those who are in trouble. As far as sickness and different things of that nature. It's James chapter 5, verse 14, and notice something interesting about it. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now let me be clear. I'm not saying that elders do not have a responsibility to pray for the members of the church. They do. I'm not saying that the elders have no command to visit and encourage downhearted people. What I am saying is that what the scriptures are saying is that the ministry of that is equally distributed across the entirety of the church. The body of the church is called to be those who reach out. Unfortunately, within our culture, that's relegated to the elders or the pastors. And the larger the congregation gets, the more impossible that task would become. Because it was never intended for the elders to do. As a matter of fact, there in James 5:14, what does it say? It says, the onus is on the church. Call the elders to come and do this. Where are they? They're in the business of fulfilling their job description. Just devoting themselves to the word. Devoting themselves to prayer. So that they might equip the saints for the work of that kind of ministry. as well as evangelistic ministries, and so many others. So, my responsibility, Chris's responsibility, and if the Lord wills, Demetrius, if he becomes an elder here in a couple of weeks, his responsibility for any of these things begins and ends at simply the intersection of his membership of our church, our membership of our church. We are equally responsible to strengthen and encourage one another. A lot of what we said last week is summed up in that. I want to dispel the misconception. Well, that's the responsibility of the elders. No, it's the responsibility of the church. Now, this point really strikes at the heart of really what verse 1 actually says. Read that with me again. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. If any man in the church desires, has a yearning, and an aspiration to be an elder, he is desiring a noble task. Not if anyone has a particular soft-heartedness toward those who are hurting. That's not the same thing. That's not the aspiration, that's not the yearning, that's not the desire that we're talking about. That's compassion, and praise the Lord that you might feel it. The yearning to help and benefit the church, that's a good experience. That's what Christians are to do. But that's not the desire that Paul speaks of to Timothy here in Ephesus, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice first that elders are not priests. There are many things to be mentioned here, but the first I want us to see is that eldership is not a priesthood. There is no double elect Christian. That is, it doesn't take a special class of Christian to serve as an elder. All but one or two, actually two of the qualifications listed in both Titus as well as in 1 Timothy 3, our text, are all explanations of what a good Christian is supposed to look like. Sober-minded. Verse 1 was a known saying in the area, possibly throughout the whole of the church, but at least here in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit revealed that this phrase was not just a good statement, but actually the heartbeat of God. When we're talking about those who are called to be elder, they're called, they have this aspiration to do something else, it's not just that they want to be a good church member. The qualifications of eldership are those things that should be seen, man or woman, throughout the entirety of the church. It's not like elders are supposed to be above reproach, but your average Christian church member is allowed to not live that way. It's not that pastors have to be one woman men, but the average church member can be infatuated with many women or men. It's ludicrous to think that the eldership is some kind of priesthood that one must attain to, because that's not what the text says. The text says if a man aspires to, if he desires that, he is desiring a noble task. Task. Not a position. Not a priesthood. Elders are not priests. It's also desire and not duty. Eldership is a desire and not duty. That's what verse 1 speaks to. Note also here in verse 1 that we see being an elder is something that one should have an aspiration towards. There should be a desire to become an elder. It's not that one should aspire the office of elder for the attention or the power or the authority or any other sort of thing. The aspiration or desire should be centered around the specific task of what the elders are called to do. An elder is specifically called to shepherd the hearts of God's people by His word and His word alone. To be an elder or pastor is about wanting to help the bride of Christ reach deeper and much more fuller levels of maturity and growth in Christ. It is birthed out of a love not for the church, it is birthed out of a love for Christ. Likewise, if I love a man in the church here, if I love you, my brother, then how I treat your wife should reflect how much I love you. If I disrespect your wife, if I poke fun at her, call her names, what kind of love does that communicate from me to you, the husband? None. The love that an elder has for the sheep, for the flock of God, begins and is founded and is rooted not in a desire to help the sheep, but a desire to serve their Lord. That's why it's important to note that the eldership is not about just making the sheep happy. Sometimes you have to make the sheep mad. Sometimes you have to hurt people by what you say. You always want to express the scriptures teach us. Speak the truth in love. But oftentimes, as much love as you want to communicate, as hard as you want to say this in the nicest tone, in the rightest way, it will communicate across the air into the heart of a sheep pain. But that's not the job of the elder. It's not to make sheep happy. It's to make their Lord happy. To please their God. Because that's the point. The point of eldership is not the servant to the church. It's the servant to the Lord. And the Lord says, now, as my servant, I want you to do what I'm telling you to do the way I'm telling you to do it. Anything else is what the scriptures teach is a hireling. Someone that the church hires to tend to their needs. That's not an elder. That's not a pastor. The love of the Lord is the fuel of the passion that fuels the kind of desire that a man has so as to become an elder. Somebody needs to do this. That or something else better needs to come along. Or something isn't working exactly the way that I think it should. Maybe I should become an elder to correct these issues. No. If it was my church, I would probably run it this way. Yeah, it's not your church. It's not my church. It's not Chris's church. It won't be Demetrius's church. You know something that I have been so frustrated with for so long? So long! And maybe it's because, as the scriptures teach, prophets are welcome in their own town, right? But, if I could, I'm going to ask any of you that you know other people in the area, if you could raise your hand, just right now, this is impromptu, it's not on my notes, but have you ever been asked, oh, do you go to Josh's church? Pardon the expression, but that sucks. That's awful. That is the worst possible thing that anybody could say. It is not my church. It is Christ's church. It is His holy bride. That makes me want to get up and walk out. Sorry, shouldn't have used that word. Forgive me, please. An elder is called as an under shepherd, as one who shepherds the flock only as the flock is owned by the Lord. It's not because they want to accomplish their goals. It's not because they think that they have a mission. It's not because they think that there's a vision that the local church needs to have, and so therefore they have this vision, and so they're going to come in and they're going to do... No. It is God's church. It is His vision, and we are just executors of that. Again, for clarification, the kind of desire that we're talking about, is a yearning or an aspiration to teach the church the beauty of the gospel in their various circumstances and situations. How the gospel can be used not just to get people saved, but how to encourage the saints for the work of the ministry. How to fuel the ministry of loving each other and strengthening one another as we see the day drawing nearer. It's more than just getting together and building a big community where we kind of like each other. It's more than that. It's about setting before our eyes the beauty and wonder of the gospel that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came to the earth for the purpose of saving sinners, of whom I am one of, and you are one of. That we need Jesus mutually together, not just to get us to heaven, but to get us through this earth. That's the goal of the eldership. That's the goal of the pastor, the under-shepherd. It's the purpose. It is not duty. It is a desire. It's not, well, you know, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to lead this rabble. No. It is Jesus Christ is our leader. He is our head. It is fueled by a desire to express our love and devotion to Christ and thereby encourage the saints for the work of the ministry. Because He's told us to. Not because that's what we want to do. That sounds bad. But because that's what He told us to do. It doesn't matter what I want to do. It's really nice that I have the desire to do this and I want to do this. It's probably God working in me to give me that desire. And therein lies the base. The base of that desire. So you might have a desire to make changes in the church. You might have a desire to think, well, this is the way it should run. This is how we should do it. Or even, somebody's got to do it. You know, can't just let Josh be all by himself. Can't just let Josh and Chris be. We got to get more in there. You know, these are all meaningless, ridiculous expressions. God will build His church. God will grow His church. So it is a particular sort of desire, not just any desire. It's also not our duty. It's not that we might feel a duty to serve the Lord. That's not to say that the eldership doesn't have its duties. It is not duteous or dutiful. There are many things that are hard to do, and often the flesh wages war against the Spirit in this particular office. The point is, though, feeling a yearning to serve the Lord by way of serving the church, as one might feel it's their duty, like a soldier is going to serve his country. That's not the goal. That's not the point. That's not the kind of duty or desire we're talking about. Somebody's got to carry the banner on. I'll be that man. I'll sacrifice. It's like, no. It's a longing. It's a desire to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, and to do it the way that He has called elders to do it. Well, you know, I've been blessed so much with X, Y, and Z that it's my duty to step up and help carry that torch. I'll become a deacon. Okay. I'll become an elder. Okay. That's the wrong kind of desire. Again, let me clarify, again, the kind of desire that we're talking about is a yearning, it's an aspiration to teach the church the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that in their individual situations and in their circumstances, they can experience the beauty of the gospel in those circumstances. So they can be encouraged and equipped and strengthened for the purpose of carrying the banner themselves into their own contexts. That's the desire. That's the yearning. That's the aspiration. It's not duty. It's that kind of desire. And it's an office, not an officer. Let's say that again. It's an office, not an officer. All right, so in our society today, we have a great many number of remakes, right? You know what a remake is? I tell you, like Spider-Man, the trilogy movie, has been remade, I don't know, 6 times? How many times has that been remade? It's like the whole trilogy. Hey, this is Peter Parker. Now this is Peter Parker. No, this is Peter Parker. It's like, and yet we go and watch it as a society. Ooh, I wonder what Spider-Man's going to do this time. Oh, I know he's going to save the world, New York, and he's going to be bad guys, and he's going to shoot webs. Haven't we seen this? Okay, so a Robin Williams classic, Jumanji. I refuse. I refuse to watch the remake. I will not. Because Dwayne Wayne, The Rock, whatever his name is, he might be great, but I don't care. Because that's a Robin Williams movie. Too soon. Oh, what about some shows? You know, there's like Hawaii Five-O. I think that lasted all the 5 minutes, right? Tried to remake Hawaii Five-O. How can you remake Hawaii Five-O?
10 years.
No. The remake. Yeah. Not the new one. The remake has lasted 10 years? Yeah. Oh, for shame. For shame on us as a society. For shame. What's next? Magnum P.I.? Come on! We're crazy. What?
That was
Sting. Oh, no. See, I was just being... That's real? They remade Magnum P.I.? My point has been proven. Done. You know the show that I wish they would remake? They'd have to rename it, of course, but the show that I really wish that they would remake, that our society needs remade today, and they need to be remade word for word, the Andy Griffith Show.
Amen.
Come on now. I need an amen from somebody. The Andy Griffith Show. You ever watch? It needs to be color this time. Amen. Now, actually, I like the black and white. You know, they need to do black and white the whole nine yards. The Andy Griffith Show. I think that needs to be, it should be redone. If you haven't seen it, then get your head out of the sand. No, I'm just kidding. If you haven't seen it, I'll help you, unfortunate soul, you know. If you haven't seen it, I'll explain. Sheriff Andy Taylor, who's a widow, a widower. He's a sheriff of a small town named Mayberry in North Carolina. And he's raising his son by himself, and he's the sheriff of this little tiny town in North Carolina, Mayberry. The second episode of the whole season, probably my favorite episode of the whole season, the title of it is called Manhunt. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank you. Manhunt, probably my favorite episode. Here's the setting of the show, okay? So here's what's going on. The show opens with Andy Taylor. He gets a call on the radio. There's been a breakout from the state penitentiary. So the state police roll in. I mean, and they're in court, and they just call in. And this short little guy walks into the Mayberry police station, and he's throwing his weight around. He's, all right, set up the maps over here, boys. You know, the whole nine yards, right? Andy Taylor, he's sitting there, you know, how can I help you? I know the area pretty well. Well, we've heard that he's coming towards the town. Okay, great. Well, let's talk through it. And they just, you are just a country bumpkin. Get out of here. We know what we're doing. Of course, Don Knotts does silly things and makes everybody laugh. he gets caught by the guy in fabulous ways. Anyways, the long and the short of it is this, is at the end, I mean, like, they even make fun of Andy in front of his son, Opie. You know, I mean, that's just like the state police are just, rah, 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 we're important, we're important. End of the movie, or end of the show, and Andy's standing there leaning against a fence post, and he calls and he says, breaker, one night, or whatever he says, you know, and it's like, come on down, I think I got him. So they come screaming up, and he's down the hill, getting into a boat, headed out to cross the lake. And guys, remember this one? And so the state police guy, he's just screaming and hollering at Andy, you know, we are letting him get away, get down there. And he says, hold up there. Opie comes running up and he says, Dad, is that our boat? He said, yes, it is. Oh, Dad, that's the boat that has the hole in it. Yes, sir. You did that on purpose, didn't you, Dad? Yes, I did. You knew that when he was going to get out there in the middle, he was going to... And, you know, the state patrolman, oh, man. You know, he realizes, the sheriff who doesn't carry a gun, he was right. See, the difference was is that Andy understood that he had an office. The other gentlemen were officers. They had authority. Don't you mess with us. You don't know what you're doing. You're not one of me. No. An elder is not an officer. He's not the state patrolman, the state policeman in the church. Here's a quote from Andy Griffith playing Sheriff Taylor. It's a good quote. I think it encapsulates the show, kind of. He says, when a man, and he's telling Don Knotts this, and he says, when a man carries a gun all the time, the respect he thinks he's getting might really be fear. So I don't want to carry a gun because I don't want people to... I don't want the people of Mayberry to fear a gun. I'd rather they respect me. That's kind of the encapsulation of that character in that show. But isn't that what an elder is supposed to do? You're not supposed to be this pompous, arrogant person who has this picture of who he's supposed to be, and he's going to make sure you know this is exactly who I'm supposed to be. I mean, you know, when I was first an elder many years ago, many moons ago, I thought that I had to have this persona. I had to look a certain way. I had to talk a certain way. I had to conduct myself a certain way around the sheep. What a sham. What a false, false thought. I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep that needs a shepherd. Just like you. Just like Chris. And Lord willing, just like Demetrius. We're sheep. We're not officers of the law of the Lord. We hold an office. Well, on this topic, there's another facet of this that needs to be heard, is that eldership and likewise deaconship is not a level of sanctification. It's an office. I'm not a super Christian because I'm an elder. If you view the church that way, you'll fail to see rightly the church at all. Well, you know, I'm not a pastor or anything, but here's what I think. How does that matter? I'm not one of the elders, so, you know, I should probably keep my mouth shut. How about you just communicate clearly with us and talk to us in humble ways? Sure, but, like, you know, we're not officers. We don't have some special... supernatural whatever. It's we're sheep with you holding an office. And I've heard these words from Christians said in such a way to devalue their own Christian walk. Don't devalue your Christian walk just because you're not an elder, or you're not a deacon, or you're not a whatever. The reason I stand here this morning is because God created an office. And for His own reasons, He gave me the desire to be in that office, and gave me the giftedness by His own grace and His own mercies, not by anything that I have done, to accomplish it. Or at least to try. So, the eldership is not a priesthood. It's a desire and not a duty. And thirdly, it's an office and not an officer. But what does this office, what does this desire, what does this eldership require? Well, in the short amount of time that we have left, I'd like for us to read verses 2 through 7. Now in the context of verse 1. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, bishop, desires a noble task. It's a task. It's not a position. It's a task. It's something that God has equipped the church with. So as we read that, we come into verse 2. That makes a whole lot more sense why verse 2 starts out with the word therefore. Okay, you have this desire, all right then. Are you a good Christian? I don't mean like good as in like, are you a moralistic Christian? I mean, are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you living a life above reproach? Look at it with me. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. You have to be above reproach too. Ladies, this isn't like the guy's thing, because maybe they'll be an elder someday. You have to be above reproach as well. An overseer must be above reproach. They must look like a sheep in that way. The husband of one wife, and there's a whole lot to be said about this, but essentially boil it down to being a one-woman man. Eyes for you only, wife. And isn't that what every Christian is called to do? Sober-minded. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Again, able to teach is really just like one of those things that kind of sets itself aside as, okay, you know, that is something that's very specific about an elder, that they, in order to be an elder, you kind of have to be able to teach. But up until this point, and it'll continue on almost through the entire thing, with other things that are just sheep-like. Got to be a good sheep. You got to obey the Lord. Live in this way. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. Oh, okay, so this stands out, right? It's like, you know, the elders have to manage their household well. You know, if their kids are running around like banshees with their heads cut off, then, you know, get out of here. No, that's everybody, and that's nobody. We all have that same trouble. We all struggle with it. We've all struggled with it. It's not about, oh man, this guy's got Naval Academy kids. It's about, are they working to hone their children as arrows in the hands of the Lord to pierce through the darkness of this world? Or do they just not care? Because that's also not something the Christians are allowed to do. They can't just not care. They have to be training up their children in the love and the admonition of the Lord. Must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? And there, that's the line. That's the line that communicates. It's like, if you're looking about the church members and you're looking for an elder, you've got to sit back and say, okay, well, is he handling his household well, you know, or is he not? If he's not, probably not a good candidate. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace. I'm sorry, I missed verse 6. Sorry, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We've come to the point where we've kind of run out of time. I have more to talk about, but the point of this passage is not to give us a checklist of those things to make sure that in specifics that Demetrius would fulfill. I didn't ask you if I could say this, and normally I do, but I'm going to put you on the spot, and I'm going to say it anyways. I reached out to him a whole lot of years ago. It was after he was married with Susanna. I was like, hey, you know, would you consider and pray about becoming a deacon of our church? And he looked at me and he said, thank you, but no. What? Come on, man. What's going on? And he said, I don't have a family. How can the church evaluate me as to whether or not I'm going to lead well if I don't have a family to lead? That's fair. Okay. I don't think that it's absolutely necessary. So, like, if a man is barren, or no, man is barren. Well, I guess that's a real thing. If he can't have kids, you know, if they can't adopt or whatever the situation is, that doesn't exclude him. And that's not what Demetrius was saying either, providentially. But for his conscience, he wanted to be able to fulfill that level of the Scripture's mandate. I appreciated that. So now he's got a couple kids coming. Or a couple kids now and more on the way. He kind of satisfies that now. I appreciate this church very much. I don't believe that you have heard anything this morning that you don't already believe. But it's always good to be reminded of what God is calling each and every one of us to, especially when it comes to the elevation of an elder or deacons into that role. Let's go ahead and close now in a time of prayer, but don't go anywhere. Let's pray together. Father, as we close this time and looking into your word, I pray, Father, that you would encourage this body of believers, that you would strengthen this body of believers, and as you are calling men to step up and to have the desire to serve you by way of serving the church, I pray, Father, that you would encourage the body, strengthen the body, and lead. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.